Thank you all so much for that greeting. And I always look forward to hearing the love in this congregation that we have for each other. So I thank you for that. May I gather us together now around the reading of God's Word. And as I said, it is from the same passage as last week, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. I want you to remember who the audience was when Jesus was telling this parable. Luke sets it up that there were the scribes and Pharisees there, but also tax collectors. Now, in that culture, you have representations there by those two groups of people who are known corrupt, the tax collectors, and you have those who were, according to Jesus, shiny on the outside, like a clean, whited gravestone, but yet had death on the inside, like the Pharisees. And Jesus' struggle with the Pharisees were that they presented themselves as being righteous to all who would look upon them, but Jesus knew the condition of their heart. And they were supposed to be the leaders of Israel. They were supposed to be the teachers of Israel. They were supposed to be those whose lives gave illustrations of how God wanted mankind to conduct their affairs and to live in a way that made God look good. So keep that in mind. What you have represented in this story are those two groups as they were looked upon in that culture. You had the rich man, which was like the Pharisees, who was looked upon as those who were blessed. Why? Because he was rich. He was well-to-do. He ate sumptuously. He wore fine linen. He wore the finer things in life. If you had gone to his house, it would have probably be filled with very fine things. And so he was looked upon as being blessed. And so there you have a picture of the Pharisees. In Lazarus, you had a man that was looked upon as being cursed. He had sores over his body. Rabbis taught that sores on the body was an indication of God's cursing. He was cast out that the dogs would either aggravate him or at least try to attend to his sores by licking them. He did not eat sumptuously. He would have been content with that which fell or was cast off from the rich man's abundance. And so there you had an outcast of society, which represented the tax collectors. And so Jesus was telling this and giving an object lesson, if you will, an illustration of the truth that he wanted the people to hear. He was teaching against being like the Pharisees, who looked good on the outside but were evil on the inside. And he also wanted to warn people that even the cast-offs of society, God cared about, and God was concerned for them. And so I want you now to look at this story again in a fresh way. And you can see that in this story, the rich man treated Lazarus with contempt. And that brings up your thought for today. And your thought for today comes from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. And that scripture says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner." Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. Proverbs 14, 21. And so the rich man looked upon Lazarus in a very despising way. He looked upon Lazarus with contempt. And you see that that contempt did not end even after the rich man had died and gone into torment. Because you see that the rich man held himself in that different status. And the rich man, even in that torment, looked upon Lazarus as a servant. What did he want Abraham to do? Send Lazarus to me. Just dip his finger in water and bring even that drop of water to me. What else did he want Lazarus to do? Send Lazarus as a messenger to my brothers, that they will hear what awaits them if they don't change. So even in torment, that attitude of contempt kept inside the heart of that rich man. So Jesus was driving this point home. So what is contempt? Dictionary definition is when we do not consider something or someone to be worthy of respect or attention. It's when we consider someone or something to be unworthy of respect or attention. Contempt comes from self-glorification. That's what you see exemplified in the attitude of the rich man. He had built himself up. I have sumptuous affair. I have good clothes. I have status in society. Therefore, I am blessed by God. He had built himself up in self-righteousness, and he had built himself up to the point where he considered someone like Lazarus beneath him. So there was the contempt. We see that exemplified today. Sometimes I go and I read news articles on the internet, and some of those articles, they'll have a section down below the article where people can write in and give their opinions on that. And I like to read those opinions from time to time to see how the general public takes in this information and how they respond to it. And in those forums, you can see the disrespect, the contempt that is there and raging. There is a term that is used prevalently in this society because we are so internet oriented and we write in our feelings. We're called, those who do that are called keyboard warriors. Now that phrase comes into effect because behind a keyboard they get a lot of strength and encouragement because they don't have to come face to face with those they're writing to or writing about. And in those forums you see the name calling and all of the nasty and vile thoughts of a man's heart just because someone does not agree with them or think like them. And so that is contempt. When we look upon someone because they have a difference in any way of us, and with disregard, or someone who is unworthy because they do not agree with our thinking. So contempt is when one ridicules another because of differing opinion. One writer put it this way: our righteousness is not proven by dehumanizing others, but by recognizing our own depravity and wearing the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness is not by glorifying ourselves over another, but our righteousness comes to us by surrendering to the fact of that we are not all that, and that without God's grace, we have no hope of entering into the glory that waits those who come in faith and who surrender to Christ's sovereign rule in our lives. And so by recognizing our own need of that grace, we wear that righteousness of Christ. Righteousness does not come by elevating ourselves over others. But sadly, here in the church, we see, and when I say that, folks, understand, this is a warning that is going out. I want you to be aware of how subtle this sin is. I'm not accusing anybody of it, okay? But in the Western church especially, you see opportunities where contempt can so subtly come in. Because we can look at another, a saint to a sinner type relationship, and the saint says, I'm a child of God and you're not. And because of that relationship, then I want to keep you at arm's length. We can also look at contempt for another within the church because I wanted the wall to be painted red and you wanted it to be painted blue. We can also look for contempt within the church because of some other vain things that go on. And because this person's opinion differs from yours or yours differs from mine, then we can look at each other with contempt because I feel like mine is the only way, you feel like yours is the only way. And so the subtleness of that contempt comes in, and instead of being brothers and sisters in Christ working together, reflecting the glory of God in the relationship that God wants us to reflect, the relationship that we have with Christ, we reflect the relationship of the world because we glorify animosity instead of brotherly love. We can also see it working itself into the relationship of marriage. It is supposed to glorify God by representing the relationship that Christ has with His church. You see one spouse criticizing relentlessly another, unduly criticizing another spouse. We can even see it subtly work its way in when you find even in friendships where one person in that friendship criticizes, maybe even in good nature, maybe even in trying to make someone laugh, but sometimes jokes can get carried away and they bring hurt instead of happiness. And so contempt can work its way into the hearts of Christians in so many different ways. That sin of contempt is spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 5, where He says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So why calling someone a fool, why is that such a grievous sin according to Jesus? Why is that such a grievous sin according to Jesus? Because it degrades the image of God. It degrades the image of God, especially in brotherly relationships. Brotherly relationships, those within the church. Whenever we act that way, whenever we act with contempt toward another, here you have in this parable the rich man and Lazarus. They're both Hebrews. They're both in the nation of Israel. But the rich man, supposedly a neighbor and a brother of Lazarus in a spiritual way because they were all children of God, the people of God, the rich man had elevated himself to a position of superiority in his mind and in his heart. And contempt had come into his life. And so when he denigrates Lazarus by how he treated him with contempt, he was degrading that image of God. Tozer says, "Contempt for a human being is an affront to God, almost as grave as idolatry. For while idolatry is disrespect for God Himself, contempt is disrespect for the being He made in His own image. And since contempt implies a judgment of no worth made against a human brother, the contemptuous man comes under the displeasure of God and proves himself to lie in danger of hell fire." What did Jesus say about contempt? Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your neighbor, love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So Jesus' actions, his words, both teach against holding contempt. What were his actions as he was being nailed to the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What did his whole life represent as he went to those, the lepers, the poor, those who were not the outcasts of society, and he helped them, he healed them, he ate with them, he lived with them, he visited with them. He showed the love of God to those who had been thrown out or were on the fringes of society. He did not just come to the rich and mingle with them, because his ministry was to show that God cared about his people in all statuses of society. And so how do we pray for that gospel message to go out? Another sign that you might want to use to evaluate and pray to God about, God, am I a contemptuous person? Is a contemptuous nature in me that I may not be aware of? So how do you pray for the salvation of others? Do you pray that the gospel will be carried around the world? Or are your prayers filled only with those that you care about in your immediate circle, those like you? Do you have that same kind of compassion for the salvation of those in Egypt or the continent of Africa or Europe and those kinds of places that you have for those here? Because the gospel is for all those who will hear, all those who will respond. And our prayer life should be filled with God's kingdom to be come on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. It is not just in this country. It is not just in Salters. It is a worldwide kingdom. Now let me express this. It is nothing wrong with being an evangelist to your king, to your family first. I think that is where our responsibility lies. To our spouses, our children, our family members, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you keep solely that family group as precious to you without thinking of the kingdom's application to those around the world, we can't all be missionaries. And I'm not preaching that this morning. But how is your prayer life? How is your compassion? How is your concern? And that's where the complexity of the human heart, the human thought, the human mind comes in. Because here you have, in this rich man, you have that complexity being stated by Jesus, where he is filled with contempt for Lazarus, who he saw as being a drag of society, one not like me. But yet he had such heartfelt compassion for his brothers, those like me. And you see what Jesus was trying to bring out and make people aware that we can all be like this rich man, where we are filled with compassion for those that are like us, but we may also hold contempt for those that are not like us. We may want so much good for those that are like us, but fail to even recognize those that are not like us. Jesus' message was to acknowledge the Pharisees' national pride and showing compassion for others like themselves. Israelites, supposedly blessed by God, and the outcast and the downtrodden who were in as much or more need for that compassion. And what the Pharisees was doing was showing in a contemptuous way their self-righteousness in contrast, they thought, to these dregs of society. Look at us. And that's why Jesus spent so much of his ministry criticizing them. In Matthew, you see him railing against the self-righteous image that the Pharisees were trying to portray, while not cleansing the heart, not letting the manifestation of their actions be from a heart that is cleansed and is purified by the actions of God within that, and the Holy Spirit taking that love of God and allowing it to transform the inside. And then that love becoming so abundant inside that it is manifests itself by our works. Instead, we see in Jesus' ministry, him being drawn to the ones, the decent of society, rejected. Jesus was drawn to those that the so-called decent of society had rejected. I had a conversation with a young lady one time. Looking back, I can say this. I didn't realize it at the time, but now in more maturity, I can see how vain she was. But she and I were talking at lunch one time. She lived in Sumter. I worked in Sumter. She lived in Sumter. I lived in Manning. And so she was talking. She was asking me about Manning because she just moved to the area. What's it like? Where do people live? Et cetera, et cetera. And I was telling her all of the places where different folks lived. And she makes this comment. I told her about the golf course area where a lot of houses are and people live there. And so she says, so do all the decent people live at the golf course? I didn't live at the golf course. But that's what she asked me. That's the attitude, folks, that I want to make you aware of. It may not be that overt in your life, but is it there in a subtle way? Is it there in a subtleness that maybe you don't recognize, but yet it's there manifesting itself in these kinds of attitudes where we're not showing Christ-like compassion with the same fervency of those that we consider like us? And I know you're going to have a different fervency when you're praying for your child than when you're praying for somebody over in Europe. I know that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. What I want to issue the warning on about today is the attitudes that can be so instilled in us and so ingrained in us that even so disguised in our hearts that we fail to recognize that, hey, I'm just like this rich guy. They're just people that I just... And then there's those people over there that... They're just all about me. And I'm all about them. And so Jesus says, be like me. And that's a high standard that he placed. That's a high standard that none of us can fulfill. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had been forgiven of a great debt burden? Bunches of money, more than he could repay. And the loaner of that money said, okay, don't worry about it. Your sin, your debt is forgiven. And the man left rejoicing. And then he saw someone who owed him a paltry amount of money in comparison. And the man asked for the same mercy that the other man had just been shown. Give me some time, I'll get it to you. He said, no, you filthy. I'm throwing you in jail until you pay me every cent. And Jesus again wanting us to understand that we have been forgiven much. All of us who call ourselves the church, the grace of God has come upon us in abundance. Without the grace of God, none of us could even hope of being in relationship with him. Without his grace coming to us, transforming us, bringing us through the cross, instilling in us that resurrection wisdom and spirituality, setting us on a path that we can walk covered by the righteousness of Christ, where each day he tells us, my grace is sufficient for your weakness. That each day I am there for you. That I see your struggles. I see your pain. And he offers us that grace each day in abundance. And Jesus here telling this parable in the presence of both the Pharisees, the self-righteous, clean on the outside, dirty on the inside individuals, And also those tax collectors that everybody knew they were crooked. And so he's telling all who would hear in the presence that in the complexity of the human heart, the human mind, we're capable of being both, having both emotions, both a contemptuous nature for those that aren't like us because of sin of pride, sin of elevating self-righteousness, but yet we can have a valid concern for those that are like us, as the rich man said about his brothers. And Jesus is saying, well, that's understandable. I don't want you to ignore those who need help the most. I don't want you to ignore those that may need an extra serving of grace. I don't want you to ignore those that are important to me because I see their poverty, I see their struggle, I see the challenges that they face. And while you have been blessed in abundance, there are others who walk among you who have not been and who can benefit from your blessing. The Pharisees had the benefit of the teachings and the instruction, and they were learned men who had a very important responsibility to those who did not have that same benefit. And that was teaching God's truth and living before them in a way that exemplified that truth and testified to that truth, and especially the love that God wanted his people to have for one another. Remember, he said, by how you love each other as I have loved you. And in that, the world will see that you are my disciples, that you are my followers, that you belong to me. And so I'm living my life in a way that I want you to live and follow my teachings. Elliot Clark says, are we willing to get to know sinners, to listen to their arguments, to understand their concerns, to care for their needs? Are we willing to welcome them into our homes, to eat with them, to love them? Jesus says mercy is primary in evangelism. God doesn't just want people to repent. He wants them to know his practical love. That's what we're all about in the church. Not just telling the message of truth, but also letting people know how God wants us to love others by exemplifying the way that he has loved others. For those who have been forgiven much, be willing to forgive. For those who have been shown much grace, be willing to offer that same grace. For those who have much, be willing to offer out of what you have to those who are in true need. That's the attitude of love that God would have us to share with others. On the other side of that is the subtleness of the sin of having a contemptuous heart where they're not like me, and so I'm not going to go out of my way. But those over here who are like me, I'll do anything in the world for them. And Jesus is saying, see what you're doing? Is that how I lived my life? Again, it's just something for you to think about, okay, and pray about. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask you this day that you will examine our hearts. And if there is a contemptuous nature, we pray that you will convict us of it. We pray, Father, that as you give us opportunity to serve you, by out of the abundance of what you have given us, may we be willing to help others. Out of the abundance of love that you have shown us, may we be willing to love others in a way that makes you look good. Father, examine our hearts this day. We glorify you for those who are living life now in that way. And we also glorify you by those of us who may not be living our lives in that way, that we yearn now to be transformed, to develop a heart that wants to cling to you, to to follow your teachings and to live our lives in a way so that others can see your love in us. May that be our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.